This morning, in celebration of the risen and ever-rising Christ, we have buried his cross. In the early days of the Christian movement, it was dangerous to publicly profess faith in Christ. It was dangerous because the early participants in the Christian movement resisted and refused to participate in the movement of the state. They wouldn't take part in the state religion. And so a lot of them got killed. Not for being Christian, but for refusing to practice the Roman religion. But they had to find a way to be in touch with each other. They wanted to still find a way to share their good news and to spread their community. So they found a code to put up on walls and in communications so that they would know who was safe. And the symbols that they used were the fish, bread, and the butterfly. The fish and the bread were for the miracles of the feedings. Those wonderful stories about Jesus feeding multitudes of people with just one little corner of bread. But it was also important to have the bread and the fish because feeding each other and feeding the hungry was such an important part of the early Christian movement. The symbol of the butterfly, well, it speaks for itself. A caterpillar goes into a chrysalis, is completely transformed. It comes out the other side, and its body is no longer bound by the same rules that controlled it before. It was hundreds of years before the cross came into common use, and it only did then because the state that had once martyred followers of the cross adopted that religion and needed a theology to justify the pain they continued to inflict. See, look how your God suffered. You should suffer too. But even in those 1,000 years where the cross and the crucifix were the only symbol of our faith tradition, there were still people, still faithful followers of God who could see the feeding and the freedom that were on either side of the splinters and the nails. One of them was a woman called Julian of Norwich, who we studied on Wednesdays this Lent. We don't know her actual name, because when she had the last rites, even though she was perfectly healthy, and was sealed into a cell attached to the church of St. Julian in Norwich, England in the 14th century, she gave up her worldly identity. Permanently sealed into a cell attached to a church, gave up her worldly identity. That might feel a little bit off-putting to us, a little startling, hard to conceive of, but consider the conditions of her daily life in 14th century England. 3 rounds of the plague had already decimated her family and the population of her city in what I would consider violently disgusting ways. The Hundred Years' War in France was always at threat, a threat that it might come over to England and overrun their city. There was no sanitation system. There was no indoor plumbing. And people lived very close together. And at the same time, for 30 summers in a row, they had terrible flooding. The days of Julian's lives and those of her fellow Norwich dwellers were dominated by the bells of the churches all through this little city and by this massively intimidating cathedral. Yet as a woman, Julian couldn't participate in the work of theology, and she could have only a very passive role in worship. So as an anchorite, that's what these women were called because they were anchored to a church. As an anchorite sealed into this cell, Julian was free. She was free to pray without ceasing, to serve as an intercessor between Norwich and God and the people who would come to her cell to ask for her counsel through a little window that she had to the outside world. That was her official duty. That was her official work in the world. But unofficially, she wrote a book. She is the first woman to have successfully written a book in English. Other women had tried and been killed for their trouble. Women and men alike in this area had been executed for owning English language Bibles, common language Bibles. Despite all of that intense control on the life of the mind and the work of theology, somehow Julian, this woman, learned how to read. She learned how to write. She learned church doctrine and all of the stories. Maybe a chantry priest nurtured her at the risk of his own neck. So what we have are three copies of her book. The book is her interpretation of a near-death experience that she had with Christ on the cross. She was dying, and the priest held up the crucifix to her, and she went out of space and time. And while she was out of space and time with Christ on the cross, he gave her 16 showings, 16 revelations, as she calls them. But she didn't come out of her illness and scratch it all down right away. She spent 20 years praying about, meditating on, what was this that I received? So this book we have is a distillation of profound devotion to God. In the 13th revelation, Julian finds herself asking God, and it's very funny how she does it. She's like, I know I shouldn't ask these questions, but why would you put sin in creation at all? Why is there sin? And the answer she receives from God is, sin is inevitable. But all shall be well. And all shall be well. And all manner of things shall be well. And in the next moment, God showed to Julian everything that was shameful despising. That's her phrase. Everything that was shameful despising in the world, including Jesus on the cross. She felt in her whole body all of the sin and pain in the world that had ever been and that was. And an instant later, she was free. And she felt comfortable and at peace. And over her 20 years, she came to understand there, and this is her words, that our good Lord does not wish our souls to be made fearful by this frightening sight. Our good Lord does not wish our souls to be made fearful by this ugly sight. All of the pain that we cause ourselves and each other through sin, or as I like to say, brokenness, is not God's desire, it's not God's delight, neither is Jesus on the cross. Our good Lord does not wish our souls to be made fearful by this ugly sight. So part of our work at Easter is to make sure that our cross tells the whole story of our faith, not just the brief horror that was pinned upon it, but the wellness, the universal wellness Julian described. Instead of going back to the original symbols, I decided to go with a more contemporary symbol, these peace cranes. So we've been folding these throughout Lent, but I have to thank Bradley. Wave to the people, Bradley. He's doing this. He did at least half, if not two-thirds or three-quarters of these, and had the capacity and vision to hang them, so thank you, Bradley. The story of the peace crane may be very familiar to you. There was a 12-year-old Japanese girl named Sadako who was dying from atomic bomb-induced leukemia. She'd been exposed during the war. 10 years later, she was being killed from the after effects of that bomb with leukemia. And she was scared. She's a little girl. She didn't want to die. So her father told her this legend that anyone who folds 1,000 cranes will live forever. She folded 1,644 cranes before she died. As the story of Sadako spread, folding of cranes became a symbol of hope and peace for those of us living in the post-atomic era, just as the butterfly and the fish and the bread had for those in the era of persecution. Which is contradictory, because the cranes didn't save Sadako's life. She still died. How can they ever give us hope for peace? Because they do. Because the will of an innocent, young casualty of war does. Just like the man before and the mystery after the cross. Mary Magdalene went back to the tomb and she saw that her beloved was gone. Jesus was standing right there, but she didn't recognize him yet. And he said, "Mary, why are you crying? Why are you weeping? Please tell me, where have you put my precious friend?" Jesus says, "Do not hold on to me." And suddenly Mary can see. Mary can see who he is and the situation at hand. "Do not hold on to me. Do not pin me into that tomb the way I was once pinned to a cross. Our good Lord does not wish that your souls be made forever fearful by these ugly sights. Bury the cross. Bury the bombs. Bury the hatred. Bury all of the killing machines and all of the killing creeds. Do not let yourself be bound by their rules. Get out the bread and the fish again and set the table wider still, because then you will see that I am well, and you shall be well, and all manner of creatures and soil and air and water shall at last be well." Christ is risen. Christ is still rising. Alleluia, happy Easter, and amen.